We're going to continue our series in Acts this morning, and I want to start off with a story about when I graduated from college. My first job was with the Army. I wasn't enlisted. I was a government employee, so I'll make that clear, all right, before people start thanking me for my service, and I feel guilty about that, all right. I was hired to work in a place called the Logistics Readiness Center, which I thought was the lamest center to be a part of. I mean, I had friends who were working on hand grenades, night vision, there's a tank group, and I got assigned to the Logistics Readiness Center, which I was like, that is about the lamest thing you could work for. Now, at some point, even though I still thought it was pretty lame, I came to appreciate how important logistics are to the Army. Nothing can happen in the Army without good logistics. The average soldier needs to eat 3,000 calories a day. So how will you feed the soldier? How will they get the food? You know, are there roads that you can deliver the food safely to them? Every vehicle requires parts for maintenance. How are you going to get the parts there? Who's going to fix the vehicles? And there's tons of logistics that you have to figure out. It's not exciting stuff, but it's important stuff. This is what General Dwight Eisenhower says. You will not find it difficult to prove that battles, campaigns, and even wars have been won or lost primarily because of logistics. And one of the reasons why our Army is so great is because of the ability to do logistics well. Battles are won or lost based on how well an army is planned and how well it is administratively handled. And we're going to see, interestingly enough, God cares about logistics and administration. Now, admittedly, this is not the most exciting of topics, spiritually reviving, okay? Maybe it is. I don't know. It's God's word. But it's important to the church. It's important to God, and it's important that we care. So let's take a look at the passage this morning. It's from Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, and it's in your bulletin. And we'll start to see how God wants to administer the church. Okay, Acts 6, 1 through 7. Let's stand and read God's word together. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us how the church should be and what we should strive towards. And Lord, today I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of the things we need to learn, ways in which we need to be better. Father, would we look to Christ and see how you are working in our midst, Lord? Would you conform us more and more into the image of your Son? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So far as we've been looking through the book of Acts, you know, the church has encountered some threats, okay? So the first threat that the church encountered was religious persecution. The religious leaders didn't really like what the early church was about, and so they persecuted the church. Last week, we saw that the sin of Ananias and Sapphira were a threat to church. So the internal sin of the church was a threat to the church. But the third threat to the church today is a surprising one, and it is an administrative or logistical issue. Now, I've been saying that the church is set on a trajectory in these early chapters, right? We're not exactly like the early church, but certain personality traits, certain trends and trajectories are set in the early church that we should now care about. And today that trajectory is this. God calls a diverse group of people with various gifts to send forth his word into the world. God calls a diverse group of people with various gifts to send forth his word into the world. So the sermon is going to be broken up into three chunks today. We're going to talk about the problem, the solution, and then the trajectory. Okay, so the problem, the solution, and the trajectory. Well, first let's look at the problem. The problem is this, that a diversity of people brings unique challenges. When you have a group of very diverse people, it will bring about some challenges. So when the church is expanding, all sorts of people are called into the church. There are going to be men and women in the church, young and old, all different ethnic groups. The Holy Spirit works in all types of people, and the church is reflective of that. It pulls them together into one body. Now, in the beginning of the church here, there's already signs of the diversity of the people that God will bring. But with diversity, on this side of heaven comes problems. We were told in the early church that there are two main groups in the church, and the people begin to have friction. We have the Hellenists and the Hebraic Jews. So let's talk about the Hellenistic Jews first, the Hellenists. Hellenistic Jews were Jewish people who have left Israel and were very culturally influenced by the Greeks. They were raised outside of Israel. The Hellenistic Jews maintained their Jewish identity. You know, they're still religiously Jewish, but they spoke Greek. They philosophized like the Greeks, and they engaged in the culture of the Greeks. So culturally, they were very much Greek, though religiously, they were Jewish. Now, the Hebraic Jews, on the other hand, were raised in Israel, all right, born and raised in Israel, and did not have the influence of Greek culture. They spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and probably most of their friends were Jewish. So there's cultural friction. It doesn't take much to imagine that there was cultural tension between the two groups. You know, it's a little like when I go to Hong Kong, all right? I was born in America, all right? But my parents are from Hong Kong, and I can speak Cantonese, and I look Chinese, I think, and I go to Hong Kong, and immediately people know. They're like, you look like us, sort of, but you speak funny, and you dress funny. Literally, a shopkeeper told me that, all right? So there's cultural tension there. While I am just like them, we have cultural differences. They can sense my Americanness right away. Now it says in the early church, the Hellenists began to get frustrated because their widows were not being taken care of by the church, but the Hebraic widows were. Now you need to understand that during this time, the two most vulnerable groups in the church were orphans and widows. It's been like that for a long time. That's why constantly in the Bible it talks about taking care of the orphan and the widow. And it's because in this society, without a husband, a widow would have had such a tough time, an incredibly difficult time providing for her family. It would have been near impossible. And they would have lacked basic necessities like food and clothing. See, the early widows here are not asking for iPads for their children. This is about survival. They needed the church to take care of their needs, to help them survive. So the Hellenist widows were in serious need and in serious trouble. How did this happen? How did these Hellenist widows get neglected? Well, I mentioned that cultural tension. We aren't told exactly what happened, but it's not hard to imagine that these strong cultural backgrounds probably had an influence. It wasn't necessarily malicious or racist, but perhaps the Hebraic Jews were concerned with taking care of people they knew well. Maybe their circle of friends, right? If you have a distribution and you have some friends that are in need, who will you distribute to first? You distribute it to the friends, your social group. Would you help your relatives and your friends first, or would you help someone you've just met first? Or perhaps the Hebraic Jews knew about each other's needs since they were a tight-knit community, maybe even a little cliquish. But because they were not as close with the Hellenists, they just didn't even know about the needs in that community. There's a lot of reasons why perhaps the Hellenistic Jews were not taken care of in the distribution. But the point is this: cultural tension started to create a problem in the early church, and the apostles needed to directly address it. Now, diversity in the church is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. It's one of the most amazing things about the kingdom of God, that God calls all sorts of people into his kingdom. But we would be naive to think that when there is diversity in a church, that it doesn't create some tensions that we need to, as a body, directly address and confront. When there is racial diversity, sometimes we might have some tensions here. The Chinese church that I grew up in, is very different than a lot of white churches. It's very different than Korean churches or black churches. It's not that we worship a different Savior. It's the same Jesus. But perhaps our worship style is different. Perhaps the things we talk about are different. We eat differently. And there are a lot of cultural differences. How you dress to church might even be different, and how you fellowship with one another might be different. And so in a church like this, where we have racial diversity, sometimes we might find ourselves spending more time with people that are exactly like us than everybody else. And that, in a way, is normal. It's human. But in so doing, could you be ignoring the Hellenist widow? Could there be people here struggling, that have needs and are having a difficult time, but because they are not the part, because they're not a part of the group you're comfortable with, you don't know their needs. You don't know that they're struggling and having a hard time. Now, it's not just racial. There are other ways that we can separate from each other in the church. Life stage is a huge one. Single people might find it very difficult to hang out with families. Why? Because all you talk about is your kids. And I don't want to hear about your kids. Like, it's nice that they walk and stuff, but I don't want to hear every milestone if I'm a single, right? Or maybe if you're a family, you're like, I don't want to hang out with singles. Who are my children going to play with, right? They're going to get bored of you real quick. You need children so that they can play with each other, right? Families in general like to spend time with other families. But if the calling of the church is to be one heart and one soul, which is what Acts 4 tells us, the very end of Acts 4 tells us, and while it is natural for us to gravitate towards people just like us, we are called to intentionally care for all those who enter into the doors of Crossroads Community Church. We are called to leave those who we are most comfortable with for the sake of Christ and his church. See, I encourage you guys, take a risk. Spend time with people in our church where you don't have a whole lot in common with. Sacrifice a little bit of time with those people that you really, really enjoy spending time with for the sake of Christ and his church. The church will be better for it, and it takes intentionality. If you're just left to what you enjoy, we will split along all the categories that I just talked about. But we need to be intentional about crossing over those thresholds. The Holy Spirit calls all sorts of people together. But in our sinful nature, sometimes when there is a diversity of people, there can be problems, and we need to address that directly and intentionally. But God intends for his diversity not to be a problem, but to be a beautiful thing. And so we're going to start to see that as we move through the sermon. So what is the solution to this early church problem? Well, the solution is that God calls a diversity of leaders to solve the problem. He calls a diversity of leaders to solve the problem. The apostles recognized the problem and they acted quickly. I really appreciate that about the apostles. The Hellenist widows complain, and the apostles weren't just like, I've got more important things to do. No, they addressed the problem directly and immediately. Whatever was the cause of the Hellenist widows being neglected, the apostles immediately acted and acknowledged it. At the same time, they recognized this, that if we are going to fix this problem, I can't do it myself. That's what the apostles said. And so this is what they say. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. Right, that's what the apostles say. See, the issue here is not that the apostles thought that they were above serving tables. Okay? The apostles were not snobbish and saying, man, I spent time with Jesus, all right? And I practically have a PhD in theology. I am above serving tables. That's not what the apostles were saying. Nor were they necessarily bad at serving tables, all right? It's not that Peter and John were just not good at serving tables. This is a matter of calling. God called the apostles primarily to teach, train, and preach in the church. And this matter at hand, the distribution would have been so time-consuming that they would not be able to fulfill their primary callings. Instead of preaching and teaching the word, they would have been busy with the distribution, and it would have caused them to be less effective at preaching and teaching the word. So the solution the apostles came up with, we're going to look for more leaders. And they found 7 men who were called to serve in this way, who were called to serve the church by tending to the widows in need. Now, what were these leaders like? What was the criteria? Well, first, these were qualified leaders. These were qualified leaders. You see, this wasn't a task that the apostles looked down on. They viewed this as important ministry, vital ministry. It is what we call ministries of mercy. And it is vital to what the church should do. And so because it was very important, the apostles said, we need qualified people to do it. We're not just going to take just anybody who's willing to do it. You know, that's always a recipe for disaster when you just pick people who are just willing to do it. It's a real mixed bag sometimes. So they didn't just appoint just anyone. They appointed men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, they found men who could be trusted. They were trusted by everyone. And they had good character that wouldn't steal from the distribution or show partiality. Men who could perhaps prevent the problem that was already plaguing the church. So these were qualified leaders. Secondly, these were diverse leaders. If you look at the names mentioned in verse 5, and I'm not going to read them again, these names all have one thing in common. They are Greek names. The leaders appointed here are all Hellenistic Jews. Nicolaus is said to be a proselyte, which means he converted to Judaism and then now converted to Christianity. These were not Hebraic Jews. These were Hellenistic Jews that became Christians. And so it's interesting to see here that the apostles see that there is a problem with the Hellenists. So what do? Okay, you guys solve it amongst yourselves in a way. We're going to appoint people from your very community to solve the problems. But more importantly, what it tells us is that the apostles were willing to share leadership with those who were different than them, so long as they were qualified followers of Jesus. They didn't say, you know what, us Hebraic Jews are going to solve all your problems. No, we will share our leadership platform with the Hellenists, and we will together solve the problems in our community. So there's a diverse leadership. Then lastly, about the qualifications of these leaders, they were commissioned leaders. These men were set before the apostles, and it is said that the apostles laid hands on them and prayed for them. Now, what does laying hands mean? Laying hands on them was a recognition that God had called them to this task. And it was a delegation of authority for them to go out and accomplish this task. So when these 7 leaders were brought before them, they were basically saying, God has called you. It's not that we have called you. And now we give you authority to go out and do what you need to do. See, these men weren't just figureheads. They were now given authority to do what God called them to do in the church. They were able to work in these ministries of mercy with authority and do it for the benefit of the church. All right, so what can the church learn from this passage today? What can we learn from this passage? Well, the first thing we learn is that the church must treat the word of God as primary, but ministries of mercy are a necessity. Okay, the word of God must be primary. Ministries of the word are primary, but ministries of mercy are necessary. I think it is tempting for churches to care about one and not the other. See, it's possible for us to only care about preaching and teaching and Sunday school and small group, but not care about ministries of mercy. It is important to care for the poor. It is important to provide for physical needs of people. Both are important. See, John Calvin, I mean, if you are familiar with John Calvin, that was a theologian that was incredibly passionate about the word of God. But he recognized the importance of ministries of mercy. Under his direction, in Geneva, he built hospitals, built schools. They took in over 50,000 refugees. And he viewed the ministries of mercy as a They banned mercies of ministry. I've been restored. All right. So the Stalin banned all ministries of mercy in the church. And a Kremlin spokesperson said this: the state cannot tolerate any challenge to its claim in the heartstrings of the Russian people. You know what they're saying? We can't let the church do ministries of mercy, because then you will begin to convict people. And we can't have that. We can't have that. And so the communists in Russia understood how important the ministries of mercy were to the church. They maybe understood it even better than sometimes the church has, because we neglect the ministries of mercy. So ministries of mercy are incredibly important. But it is possible for us to swing the other way, where we focus so much on ministries of mercy that we neglect the ministries of the word. If you look at the book of Acts, every time the church increased, every time, you will find the word of God was directly involved. I don't have time to go through each one, but even just look at verse 7 of today's passage. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Not converts, disciples, people ready to lay down their lives to follow Christ, increased. Why? Because the word of God increased. But I think there's a temptation in this day and age to think things like preaching, teaching, Bible study, they're just outdated modes of communication. Why is it that we still preach? Aren't there better modes of communication? Why not, instead of a sermon, put on a movie? I'd rather watch a movie than listen to you talk for a half an hour, right? Instead of a sermon, maybe we could do an interpretive dance for these Bible passages. This is a real suggestion. I'm not making this up. All right. Not here. Okay. Not someone here. Right. So don't go looking around who would suggest that. All right. But why don't we do an interpretive dance instead of a sermon? That speaks to me more than your sermons would. Now, other than the fact that watching me, Harry, and Rob do interpretive dancing would probably scar you for life, the reason we don't do that is because God's word is primary in the mission of the church. Scripture, time and time again, talks about the importance of the word, the ministry of the word to the life and mission of the church. It is critical. It is deeply integral to the mission of the church, the word of God. And so today, there's a temptation sometimes to confuse ministries of mercy with the ministry of the world. I think I see this a lot on college campuses. A lot of times we think that serving the poor is preaching the gospel. But in our text today, it is clear that both are necessary, but they are distinct. They are distinct. Of course, serving the poor is necessary. And it lends credibility to our message. But acts of mercy, acts of justice, do not replace the proclamation of the gospel. It accompanies it. So this means that when the church goes out, and you do outreach, or what we call social justice to only help those in need, but you don't proclaim the gospel, you are not doing everything that the church is called to do. You're doing what is important and necessary, but you are neglecting the priority, which is the ministry of the world, the word. Let me repeat this again. The ministry of the word is primary, but ministries of mercy are necessary. We ought not be so passionate about one that we neglect the other. As a church, we better be doing both. Now, each one of us is more bent towards one type of ministry than the other. And if you don't see the importance of the other one, we need to spend some time asking the Lord to help us see the importance of it. God cares about both. God cares about both. So that's the first thing we can learn as a church, that God really does care about both ministries of mercy and the ministries of the word. But another thing we need to learn today is this. God cares about the administration of his church. God gives us a structure for the church so that both the ministries of mercy and the ministries of the word can be done well. And that's what we see in Acts 6. He's starting a structure that carries on even today. See, Acts 6 is the start of something called the diaconate. I'm sure some of you know what that is. Deacons. Maybe you don't really know what deacons do or what their role is in the church. We have deacons sitting right here amongst us, right? What is the diaconate? What are the deacons supposed to do? Well, pastors in a church are called to preach, teach, and tend to the ministry of the word because it is important to the life of the church. I just talked about how it is critical to a church that there be a strong ministry of the word, and pastors are called to tend to that. As a congregant, you should want your pastors to spend loads of time in prayer and in the word because it is critical to what we do here as a church. Deacons are called to tend to the administration and logistics of the church. They are qualified people, and we want a diverse group of leaders, just like these early leaders were, but their primary responsible is for the administration and logistics of the church. See, if pastors tended to every logistical problem in the church, sermons would be disasters. Small groups would have no materials. It would be awful for us. But on the other hand, if administration is neglected, then the ministry of the church will suffer as well. You'll walk into church, there'll be no chairs to sit on, it would be dirty, it would be chaos, and the ministry of the church would suffer as well. So deacons and pastors is not a matter of who is more important, who is less important. It is a matter of calling. And we complement each other for the goal of proclaiming the word to a people that need it. Okay. So if you are not a deacon and you're not a pastor, how does this text apply to you? What can you do? So I want to close with that, the trajectory. God calls us to use our diversity of gifts to send forth his word into the world. A growing church that grows in diversity and complexity can have issues, but it can also be incredibly beautiful. There can be natural divisions when a diverse group of people come together, but there can be incredible unity if what is chief in a church is following Christ and working towards his mission. So a few considerations for you today. First, the first consideration is this. You are called to partake in the ministries of mercy and the ministry of the word as an individual. Each one of you is called to partake in both of these ministries. See, we tend to think of serving as, am I called to do it? Or am I gifted in it? But there are things that all Christians in a church are called to do. And I would say partaking in both of these ministries is something you are all called to do, and you are all gifted in partaking in them, even if you don't serve as a deacon or a pastor. Now, we all partake in it differently, so let me give you some examples. See, when someone tells you that they're having a really difficult time in their life, I'm just like up to here with watching my kids all day. I have not eaten a home-cooked meal in about a year. I eat McDonald's every night because I'm so busy. Well, what do we often say? I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, right? I think this text is gently saying, don't just pray for them. I'm going to watch your kids for you for one of these nights. I'm going to make you some meals. And guess what? You're participating in the ministries of mercy, and albeit in an informal way. But it's not any less the ministries of mercy. Or what about when a friend is deeply discouraged and you open the Bible to encourage them and you tell them something from Scripture to lift them up? Or you have a non-Christian friend that has never heard the gospel and you share it with them. Well, guess what? You're participating in the ministry of the Word. And so it's important for us as individuals to partake in the ministries of mercy and the ministries of the Word. But it's not just important for us to do that as individuals. You're also called to partake in the ministries of mercy and the Word in the church. Now look, like I said, not all of us are called to be deacons and pastors, but let me tell you this. Pastors and deacons are always looking for help. And so I'll tell you some ways in which you could help. Set up crew. All right, set up crew. We can always use more help in set up crew. And it isn't really about giftedness, once again. Let me tell you, if you are a man and you are relatively in good health, guess what? You are gifted. All right, you are gifted enough to be on set up crew and help us. All right? We need people to help with setup crew because it's crucial to everything that we do here. It is crucial and critical to the ministry of the Word. When you don't set up well, actually the ministry of the Word can suffer. So it's actually deeply integral to the ministry of the Word. We need people to help with the soundboard. Because if you can't hear me, like just now, right, then the ministry of the Word suffers. We need people to help with working with the projector. And when we move into the Somerville building, this list will only grow. Let me highlight another area of ministry where we really need help. And it's the children's program here at Crossroads. We need people to help with the nursery and people to help with teaching children in Sunday school. And that is direct participation in the ministry of the Word. You are bringing the Word to our children, to the future generations of this church. The church can only function well if every member participates in the ministries here. Now, one last consideration for us this morning. God intends to use your diverse gifts for one common purpose. The beauty of diversity is that each one of you brings something unique to the table. We represent different church backgrounds. And so sometimes you say, hey, my old church did things this way, and I really appreciated that. You can bring something special to Crossroads. Each of us comes from different families or cultural backgrounds. You say, my family was like this, and it was a real blessing to us, so why don't we do that in the church? And you end up blessing everybody. But not only that, God creates each one of you with different strengths and different weaknesses, of course, and he gives you gifts. Some of you are really good at administration and planning. Well, the church needs you and your gifts then. We need your help planning events and planning our ministries here. Some of you are really good at teaching. And maybe you aren't called to the pastorate, but the church needs you too. Maybe you can teach Sunday school or lead small group. You can talk to a pastor about doing that at Crossroads. Some of you are great at throwing parties. That's a gift. We need that. We need places where we can fellowship and build relationships. See, God has given each one of you unique gifts for the benefit of his church. We need each other to do this work and what we are called to do. For the church to proclaim the word well, for it to proclaim the gospel around us, every person needs to use his or her gift in the church. See, there is something incredibly beautiful about a church made up of all different kinds of people, different races, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic levels, different ages and life stages, all united in Christ and his mission for us. But that beauty is not a given. We have to work towards that. As evidenced in this passage, sometimes that diversity can cause issues. But unless we address it directly and intentionally overcome it, then the beauty may not come out. See, it's amazing to me here in Acts 6, we see two different types of people here. Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews who are called into God's kingdom. And centuries later, look around here. No more Hebraic and Hellenistic Jews here, but all sorts of other people in this congregation. Different ages, different races, different backgrounds. And we look forward to the day when we're going to look around in heaven and every tribe, nation, and tongue will be a part of God's family. And we will all be united in the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we need to head towards, Crossroads. That's what we need to work towards diligently. Until then, would we use the diversity of our gifts to participate both in mercy and word so that God's word would be sent forth in Hillsboro, later on in Somerville, and then to the world. Let's pray.